I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Sam, for leading us in that. And also, Dwayne, for leading us in that psalm. Remembering has kind of been the theme this morning, even in our Sunday school lesson. Remind me, dear Lord. We do well to remind ourselves of where we've come from. And so this morning, I just want to look to a message that kind of got my attention this week as I was reading through the book of Judges. I decided I'm going to start a sermon series on the book of Judges. No, not really, but the book of Judges can be kind of depressing, can't it? There's a cycle. If you notice, there's a cycle that happens. There's people are following God, and then they sin and they worship idols and they become slaves. And then they cry out to God, and then God raises a judge, and the Israelites are rescued, and then they follow God. And then they go back. It's like, come on, man. But I thought, is that too much the way I am, that I forget? I become settled, comfortable. I think Sam used that term, I'm comfortable. Where I'm at. So, yeah. I'd like to look at the life of Gideon this morning. And Gideon is mentioned in Hebrews and I remember as a kid listening to Bible story records, and we know the military tools they used is not quite conventional. But, and the odds that were stacked against Gideon were, according to man, insurmountable. And I think that we face things in life sometimes that really look insurmountable. And we need to be reminded that God is the same. I thought of that song, "The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us." Do I avail myself to that? Do I really think that? I just remember as I was reading the story about Gideon, I thought, wow. But then I was going through this in my one-year Bible, and then it went from that to Luke, I believe. And I thought, wow, what a contrast. But if you look at the pattern that Israel had gotten used to, they got a Messiah, as it were, a Savior that was saving them from the enemy. And I think in some ways, if you look at it that way, you can kind of see maybe why it was so hard for them to see Jesus as the Messiah. Because they were used to being delivered physically, right? We got this guy coming in, and he's going to do his thing and rescue us from the enemy. And Jesus totally was in a different realm. But as I compared the two, I thought, wow. My Jesus didn't go back on his word. And So let's look at this. Just a couple scriptures that I'd like to look at in Judges chapter 2. And for the sake of time, I think I'll just read verse 18. Maybe I'll start in 15. But it just mentions here that the children of Israel forsook God. And they worshiped Baal. And in verse 15, it says, "Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. As the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so." And then in verse 18 it says, "When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them." And then 19 it says, "And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." I'm just glad we don't have stubborn ways. Tongue in cheek. It's something we deal with, isn't it? As Sam was sharing, I thought of the verse that says that we need to, in Luke 9, I think, verse 23, Jesus said this: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me." Daily. So it's an ongoing thing. And I think Jesus knew that. And he knew what we needed to do as well. So then also Judges 3 kind of talks about the same thing. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of Cush-Rishathaim, king of the Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cush-Rishathaim 8 years. And then there was another judge, Othniel." Some baby names here, if you think about it, Othniel. And then after he was judge, there was peace in the land, and they had rest for 40 years, verse 11 there. And then it goes on. Then it says he died. And then there was another. So then we come to Judges chapter 6. And if you remember, the pegged ruler, the tent peg story, that happened just before this. And Deborah was a prophetess. And Jael was the one that administered the headache tool. And I think it's in that scripture it says something about, you know, people are going to say that you were conquered by a lady or something like that. I'm not sure if that was in that one or not. But then in Judges 5:31 it says this: "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." And so the land had rest for 40 years again. So now we get into Judges chapter 6. And maybe I'll just tell the story. But one of the things that we realize is that God delivered them into the hand of Midian. It says for 7 years. And it was pretty, their situation was really dire. It says that Whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come out also, and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. And I don't think we've ever had anything quite that oppressed in our history as far as people coming up against us. We may be faced with those types of things yet in the times to come. I don't know. But it says that they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And here we go, another cycle, right? And then Gideon is called. And one of the questions that I think Gideon said in verse 13 of chapter 6 says that, so the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and some people say that this was actually Jesus that appeared to Gideon. And a number of times in the Old Testament, Jesus appeared to people. And in this case, it could have been Jesus in the form of an angel. And then here's Gideon's reply in verse 13. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Have you ever felt that way? If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now, Lord, has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. And the Lord really doesn't address that at all, but he just says this. And the other thing that I've entitled this, "The Lord is with you, you man, mighty man of valor." And this is what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon as he was thrashing wheat in the wine press, quivering, right? He was scared because of the Midianites. He was afraid they would take his grain away from him. And so the angel of the Lord says, "You mighty man of valor." And it almost seems like a joke, but you know what? The Lord saw something that Gideon could do if he was faithful. Didn't matter how big of a guy Gideon was. Gideon was actually the son of probably a Baal priest. And we know that he took down one of the things that he did at first was to take down his dad's idol and cut it up and use the wood to burn to make a sacrifice to God. And we know the story how Joash, I think was his dad. I mean, the people of Israel wanted him to take care of Gideon. And Joash says, "Well, just let's see." I mean, if, in other words, he said in verse 31, "Why are you depending on Baal?" It's interesting how Joash kind of turns in defense, defending his son in this situation. For verse 31, he says, "Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is God, let him defend himself." And so that is what saved Gideon. Well, we know that the hand of God was there. And probably in all actuality, if God's hand wouldn't have been on Gideon, he would have been killed, right, for doing what he did. So God was with Gideon. And he had blew a trumpet, and people followed him. Established an army. And it wasn't a very big army. is probably, what is it, 30-some thousand. And they were going up against an army that had 135,000 or something like that. And so God is testing Gideon. Gideon would be, I think at first he was a coward, right, because of the way he started. And he asked God for a sign because he didn't trust him. He was a challenger. Gideon was a challenger. So we know the story how that God says, you know, Gideon, you got too many people. You got 30-some thousand. You got too many people to go up against this big army. And that's like, what are you talking about? The odds were stacked against Gideon. And I think there are times in our life when we think that the odds are stacked against us. Things aren't going the way I want them to. How do I maintain a focus on the God who cares and the God who know that we know can deliver us when it seems like everything is going against us? But I find it interesting how that there were a couple of tests that God asked Gideon to do. And he said, if anyone is afraid, then let those people go home. And I found it interesting that there were even, I think, 22,000 left. And they were afraid, so they left. They went home. So they left with just probably a couple thousand. And God says, you know, that's still too many. And so he had the people drink water. And their sign, the way they drank water was the way they determined how many people. And it ended up being 300 people. 300 people going up against an army. And I find it interesting that God had a way of, he took him down to the camp. And he heard the enemy talk about the dream. You remember the dream that the enemy had and of a big loaf of bread coming down the mountain and killing everybody? And it encouraged Gideon to realize that God was going to be with him. So as I think of Gideon being a conqueror, first of all, he probably conquered his fears. He conquered his foes and his feelings. The thing that's probably sad about Gideon's life is his compromise at the end. After the defeat of the Midianites, who they completely annihilated because they fought with each other, right? God had them fight each other, and they killed each other. What is it about someone who experiences such a great miracle and then they don't realize what actually happened? And so somehow Gideon got this cocky idea, didn't he? Kind of like, hey, look what I did. I'm going to come back and I'm going to punish you. There was a couple other cities that the men of Succoth and Penuel, and it says that Gideon punished the men of Succoth and Penuel with thorns and briars. Then he slew the two kings who had themselves slain Gideon's brethren. As I think of this, one of the things that, as I was looking at this, one of the things that a commentator brought in is this: beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what happened with Gideon here is that he didn't seek the Lord's guidance in dealing with this. And one of the patterns that we have, I think, is that when we have a great victory, beware. Beware of the temptation to sin. Because I think that's a common thing for all of us, is that when we have a great victory, we have a tendency to just kind of relax and say, ah, I did it. And that's where we have to continually keep on going. So what happened to Gideon? Then it says that the nation asked Gideon to become their king and to establish a dynasty. But this he refused. And his answer was legit. He said, "The Lord shall rule over you." But then it says, however, Gideon used this opportunity to ask for a lesser thing, all their earrings and ornaments. And I think if you look at, if you remember the earrings that I think it was Rachel had, they had to do with idol worship. Does that mean all earrings are idol worship? I don't think so. But they're, it's interesting that the fall of Gideon was God, or Satan used trinkets and gold for him to fall, as it were. So what did he do? He took these trinkets and made an ephod, or an image, with the 70 pounds of gold he collected. And here's a phrase that, what the Midianites could not do by means of swords, Satan accomplished with earrings. It is sad to see that men who overthrew Baal's altar now setting up an idol of his own. How could Gideon forget so soon? And I think that's the thing that really stood out to me, is that when I went on to read about the story of Jesus, how that he came, gave his life for us, the true Messiah, gave his life for us. He did not fail, and he still doesn't fail. The history of Gideon's family is not encouraging. He had many sons, and probably over 70 sons, because he had many wives. That's a big family. And then it says that Gideon's family was slain, and they were not treated nice, kindly by the nation. How soon the sinful hearts of humans forget both the Lord and the people who have served them faithfully. And I think that happened on over and over. The people were delivered by Gideon, their leader, and after that they turned on him. And that happens over and over in the book of Judges. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10 says this. And this is Paul's talking. He says, "Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me.'" It's Christ living in me. Very similar to what Sam said. And verse 10 says this, "That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And then Romans 8, 37 to 39 says this, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." 38 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything, created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." As I think of this account in Judges, and many accounts in Judges, what do we gain from it? What is the salvation? What is something that you and I can glean from it? As a quote that I found says this, that God relentlessly offers his grace to people who do not deserve it or seek it. And then it says, or even appreciate it after they have been saved by it. And I think that's a pattern that probably happens to this day. God relentlessly offers his grace to people who do not deserve it, or seek it, or even appreciate it after they have been saved by it. By Tim Keller. As I think of this, What can we learn from the stories of Judges? And how does it apply to us today? One of the things that blessed me, like I said before, is the fact that our Jesus remained faithful. And we just came through Easter. We just had communion. Jesus remained faithful to his calling. He was the Savior, the true Savior of the world. And the pattern that God used in the Old Testament was good for short periods of time. But for Jesus, it's for eternity. So, whenever you and I are faced with insurmountable, what we think are insurmountable mountains, what is our tendency? What are we going to do? Are we going to remember what Jesus did for us? Or are we going to fall into the snare of being a martyr and accusing God of abandoning us? God doesn't abandon us. It's usually us who leaves God. And I think it's important for us to remain connected to Jesus Christ, to remain connected to the one who rescued us out of Egypt, as it were, out of the slavery of sin. And the song that was perfect, "Remind me, dear Lord, where I came from." And I think I need that on a regular basis. An interesting thing that happened is last weekend, I became grandpa again. And I was out in Virginia. I took Joyce out. And one of the things that that my dad was good at doing was finding four-leaf clovers. And I don't know, he just had a knack for doing that. He'd look down there, "Oh, there's a four-leaf clover." I'm pretty sure he didn't think it was a good luck thing or anything. But as I was out in Lyndon's yard, they had a nice patch of clover there, and I thought of that. I thought, Dad always used to be able to find these four-leaf clovers. So I started looking a little bit, and I said, "Lord, help me find one." So I looked, and sure enough, there was one. I found it. The one leaf is really small, but it is a four-leaf clover. You may say, "Well, why would you pray for something so small?" There are things like that that encourages us in our relationship with God. As we talk with God, He cares about every little detail of your life. It doesn't matter how big, how small it is. God cares about it. And it's just, I think, those little things are just kind of a reminder of, God, you really do hear me. So as we continue to lift, as we continue to cry out to God for the big things, let's remember that He does hear us. His timing is probably different than ours. And what He has in store for us, we don't know, but we do know that He loves us, and that's the key thing. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your peace that you extend to us, and yet we so often don't receive it or don't thank you enough for what you have done for us. And we fear man more than we fear you. And I pray that you would just bless and anoint each one who is gathered here. And we think of the many different needs that we have in our church, even some of the things that were mentioned today. People who are dealing with health issues. We commit them to you, O God. And we ask that your will would be done, that you would heal according to your will. I pray for the needs of maybe loneliness and the thing of fear of facing tomorrow and those things that just a part of our lives. God, I pray that you would just help us to sense your presence every day of our life and help us to also be able to crucify the flesh and allow you to truly reign in our hearts. Help us to be vulnerable to you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.